Today on Focal Point, a lesson in marital math from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Two become one in a marriage. And there's the fuzzy math, see, of the Bible. And the point is that you ought to recognize that your whole goal in marriage is to maximize that oneness. You ought to be aiming at divine oneness. Because when you start to achieve some of that closer than closeness, you're touching on the divine. There's something significantly heavenly about that, something that is transcendent about that.
We love our pets. Who doesn't love a buddy who seems to get what you're thinking and feeling? They cheer you up when you're down and don't hide their uncontainable affection. You might share some warm, fuzzy moments with them. But what about with your spouse? Are you willing to try or just too set in your ways? Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares turns to Scripture to rethink marriage as a source of transcendent joy. Let's set out to reignite the embers of love.
As I recently revealed to you, I am living with two very serious baseball fans at my house. I mean, they are into it. And I can safely say because of that, that I've probably watched more baseball on TV in this last year than I have in the last 20 years combined. In part because, like on Sunday afternoons, I'm just way too tired to wrestle for the remote control. And they will fight for it because they got to watch their and they watch like four games at once on TV. I've learned that you can do that because of the incredibly, painfully slow pace at which baseball unfolds. I'm remembering why for the last 20 years I preferred to watch baseball for 15 minutes on ESPN on Sunday night. And that's enough for me, because there it's very exciting. Every 5 seconds there's a home run or a stolen base or this great catch. And that's just fine for me, because the real thing, let's just admit it, there's a ton of waiting. There's a lot of like uneventful pitches. There's all kinds of really benign and useless statistics that are bandied about by the commentators. There's a lot of sunflower seed spitting and scratching and all kinds of stuff that I'm not interested in watching to finally get around to the exciting plays. Now, I realize that if all I knew of baseball was the 15 minutes on ESPN on Sunday night, I would be sorely disappointed if I was, you know, brought to a game or paid the money for some expensive seats at the stadium, because I would get there and recognize it's not just a nonstop fun fest of home runs and stolen bases. I mean, you'd get to the place where you'd recognize, wow, this ain't ESPN. I mean, this is slow. And though there are some exciting plays every now and then, you got to wait a long time between plays. But the third inning, by the way, I'm pretty much done, right? I at least need the seventh inning stretch by about the second inning, because it seems too long to wait, because I've been conditioned by the pace of what I see on the highlight reels. Unfortunately, a lot of people step into marriage like that. All they know about marriage is what they've heard, what the culture throws at them, and they think it's just a nonstop home run derby. Pardon the analogy here, but they just think it's all just peaches and cream, and then they get into it and they recognize it's nothing like that. See, the expectations need to be realistic, because you and I are sinful people. And even the best marriages, we bring all of our sin into this relationship, and then we have that characteristic of fallenness in our relationship, and we are imperfect people in an imperfect environment, in an imperfect world, trying to pull this thing off called marriage, and it's going to be a trial. Even the best marriages are punctuated with difficulty and struggle and trial, that all those trials are meant to condition us. The point is that it might grow us spiritually and get us to the place where we are more equipped to do in marriage what God has called us to do. Because the point is not to throw up our hands and say, well, marriage is so hard, and wow, it's just, you know, it's not as good as I thought, so let's just forget about it. God says, no, wait a minute. As a matter of fact, what you need to recognize is that I'm preparing you and working in your heart so that you can have a marriage that is punctuated by real profound joy, that there are events for the highlight reels, that you have a sense that there are good plays, there are good days, there's some real transcendent joy in this. And I use the word transcendent in the title of this message because it is the unique relationship that you will encounter on this earth that will provide you with the playing field, if you will, for real, profound, transcendent experiences. And by that, I mean we're starting to touch on something divine. I mean, there are a lot of relationships we'll have on this earth, but when we connect in this relationship that God has created for us called marriage, He begins to take us to a place in our relating to one another that is entirely different. It begins to be like the relationship that God has with us, and not only that, the relationship that the persons of the Godhead have with each other. And we can start to recognize that there's no better place on planet Earth to experience a little bit of heaven than in our marriages. And so we don't want to throw up our hands and say, wow, it's so hard, it's so disappointing, it's not what I thought. We need to say, wow, let's work, let's get ready. Let's prepare ourselves and be conditioned so that our marriages are punctuated by more transcendent experiences. So we can have a little bit of what God intended for our marriages, even in the midst of a period of sin. By that I mean it's post-garden, it's post-Genesis 3, and we're not to the New Jerusalem yet, but in this period that's characterized by fallenness, we still can have opportunities where God can say, here's a little bit of the heaven stuff that you'll experience, and a little bit of what I intended for Adam and Eve in the garden. We can have those experiences, but we've got to work at it. We've got to prepare for it. We've got to be ready to push toward that transcendent joy that God inherently provides the opportunity for in marriages. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, which is a classic passage on marriage in the New Testament. But what you need to realize, if you would, jump to the end of this text, you'll see that the passage really isn't about marriage at all. As a matter of fact, Paul's point is about something that is transcendent, and that is your relationship with the eternal living God. In the text, if you would notice, in verse number 32, this whole discussion about husbands and wives, he says in verse 32, it's a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, you know, you can glean some marital facts about how you ought to relate to one another from the passage, but the point is, I'm talking about something profound that takes place between God and His people, between Christ and the church. And that's the focus of this text. See, because the Bible is really concerned that you and I get close with God. That's the whole point. It starts with coming to Him in repentance and faith and getting our sins out of the way, nailed to the cross, and then starting this relationship with God that He wants to have increased and deepened day after day, month after month, and year after year. And He wants us to be close. So close, He likes to refer to it as being a part of His body. And that's a strange kind of closeness. But He says that's what it's like. That's what this text says. As a matter of fact, as he starts to describe the oneness, he says in verse 28, if you'd look back up a few verses, he says, husbands, yeah, you ought to be loving your wives like your own bodies. I mean, because if you love your wife, it's like you're loving yourself. That's how connected you are. After all, I mean, think about it. No one ever hated his own body. He feeds it. He cares for it. Just as Christ does for you guys, the church. For we are members of His body. That's the whole analogy here. And in verse 31, he goes back to Genesis 2, and he says, for this reason, a man is going to leave his father and mother, that family that they grew up in, and he is going to be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. There is something about this concept of oneness that he says, that's what I want in my relationship with you Christians. And oh, and by the way, that's what marriage is kind of like too. And the transcendent reality of being intimate with the living God personally is what God says. You can play that out, by the way, in your marriages, which is a touch of the divine. The whole point of making this analogy of head and body is to show that there is an intrinsic, a necessary connection between the two. I put it this way. Number one, we need to shoot for this in our marriage. We need to aim for divine unity. When it comes to your marriage, that's what we're trying to touch on. God says, I want to be so intimate with you that it's like you're part of me. I want to be in you, just like, by the way, John 17 says, I am in the Father. I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and I want to be in you, and I want you to be in me. Those are weird prepositions to describe a relationship, but that's what he says. I want to be so close to you. I like to put it this way. It's closer than close. I mean, the point of the passage is how intimate God wants to be with his church, but the lesson that we can learn is God wants you to be as intimate and as close as you can possibly be with your spouse. He wants you and your spouse to be closer than close, like the relationship between the head on the body and the body itself. And here's the newsflash about my head and my body. They're in favor of one another. See? My head is in favor of the body, and the body is in favor of the head. The head wants what's best for the body. It's funny how that works. And the body wants what's best for the head. especially when they're hurting. My body's totally in favor of my head, even in the midst of a migraine headache. It wants relief. My body wants relief. Sometimes my hands will get involved and start rubbing my temples. Oh, just feel, I want you to feel better, head. And then my head, it wants my feet to feel well. When my feet are all swollen and tired and they're aching, my head wants to do whatever it can to try and direct the body to find relief for my feet. There is an intrinsic concern for one another because they're the same person. Duh. That's the whole point. The head and the body are the same. But the point is, the church and Christ, they're not the same. And by the way, you and your wife, you're not the same. But it's like you should be the same. You ought to shoot for a kind of closer than close relationship. And the playing field, the situation, the institution that God has allowed you to find another person on the planet to get closer than close with is this thing called marriage. And he wants you to get as close as you can possibly be. And by the way, he says, and when you do, you'll reflect a little bit of the closeness I want with you. And by the way, we'll see this in John 17, the kind of closeness I have with my Father, Jesus says. Genesis chapter 2, he quotes. You see that text there? It's a quotation. It should be in quotes in your Bibles. Verse 31. Verse 31 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. When you use the phrase one flesh, do you know that the whole one flesh concept has a component of it that deals with sexuality and intimacy physically, but that's really not the point at all. As a matter of fact, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. The whole point of Genesis chapter 2 is Adam trying to find a confidant, a partner, an assistant, a helper, a person that he gets in a relationship to and gets closer than close with. That's the whole point of Genesis chapter 2. Because God, by the way, is not solo and singular. He is a divine fellowship. How many gods are there? One. Oh, but yeah, but well, there is one God, but he exists in three persons. That's why he doesn't need any of us, by the way. He didn't need somebody to kind of hang out with, you know, or to love or to share his kindness with, because he's sharing his kindness with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the teaching of the New Testament. And as a divine fellowship, God creates one person on the whole entire planet that's like him, who has the capacity for real profound intimacy and relationship. Okay? I know you think you got that kind of relationship with your dog or your cat or whatever, but there's something totally, supposed to be at least, something totally superior when it comes to a relationship with a person. That person has the same intellectual, emotional, and volitional capacity to relate to you on a level that's just totally different than any relationship you could have with an animal. And that's, by the way, how God starts, parading all the animals in front of Adam. Do you remember that? Let's look at it again. Genesis chapter 2, are you there? Drop down to verse number 20. Let's start in verse 18. Yahweh says, it's not good for the man to be alone, see? Because God, the Father, is not alone. Matter of fact, even in the first two chapters of Genesis, he's referred to in the plural as some majestic plural, this triune God, this one God in three persons. He says, it's not good for man to be alone, so I'm going to make a helper that's suitable for him. Needs a confidant, needs a partner. Verse 19. So now Yahweh had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the fields. Picture the hyenas, the ostrich, you know, the little dogs or you know, wolves or whatever, you know, the basic, you know, types of animals. They're all out there. And it says he formed them all out of the ground, just like he did with Adam. And the birds of the air, there they go, wah, wah, flying across the air. He brought them to the man. Now, this is an interesting little parade here. To see what he would name them. What are you going to call that? Ostrich. Okay, great. What are you going to call that? Lion. Okay. What are you going to call that? Snake. Okay. Right. He's naming them all. And whatever he called them, God said, fine, I'm going to give you the ability and the authority to name the animals, and that's what we're going to call them. So man gave, verse 20, names to all the livestock, all the birds of the air, all the beasts of the field. But Adam, after the parade, realizes there's no real connection here with these animals. There's no suitable helper that's found, no life mate, no partner, no confidant. So, that's the whole point of the parade, by the way. So, Yahweh, God, caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. So there he is, he's knocked out. And while he's sleeping, he, that is God, took one of man's ribs and closed up the place where he opened up the rib. Now, you realize God could have created Eve any way he wanted. Any way he wanted. Could have done it just like he did with Adam and all the other animals, but instead he wants to go to the inside of his body. He wants to cut into his torso and yank out a bone. Now this is bizarre. You're waking up with a sore side and a real pain here, and you're seeing that you just got cut open, and then he's got a bone there out of your body. And he says, I'm going to make a suitable help for you. Your confidant, your pal, your partner in life, the person I want you to get closer than close with, I'm going to build that person out of something from inside your body. Boop. Like you to meet Eve. Introduces Adam to Eve. Now that's bizarre. A person that you now are going to relate to that came from inside of your body, now it's out of your body, and there, boom, now get close to this person. Okay? Moms, there's something akin to this in your experience, right? I've seen it happen 3 times now. A baby, it doesn't go quite that fast, pops right out of your body. That's bizarre. And that baby, which is no cuter than any other baby down the hall in the nursery, same blubbery, Crisco-laden ball of flesh, squinty face, pruned, nothing intrinsically attractive about that. But all of a sudden now, you think that bundle, that 8-pound bundle of flesh, is the cutest thing in all the world, and you don't want anything more than just, oh, I want to relate to that. God has this thing happen, and something we know, out of the body comes this person, and all of a sudden now it's just this, oh, this is part of me. As a matter of fact, I hear moms sometimes describe having children like, it's like God pulled a person right out of my heart, and now I've got part of me that's out there, and it's like, oh. And that's why the baby can't sleep down the hall for the first week, and you can't, it's just all this craziness about, gotta have that baby close to me. I know, that's offensive to people, I'm sorry, but put the baby in the crib, okay? But there's this intuitive, I'll get email for that, there's this intuitive desire to be close to the baby. Again, God could have created a partner for Adam any way he wanted, could have built her right out of the ground. He builds her from inside, and he says, listen, I want you to see this lady as though she's a part of you. Because you know what? She was. He built her from a part of him. And he says, now relate to her. As a matter of fact, the divine commentary, if you've still got this text open here, after this rib comes out and he makes this woman, all of a sudden Adam has a cheer for this. This is now bone of my bones, notice that, and flesh of my flesh. This is like part of me now. And she's going to be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, here comes the divine commentary, verse 24. For this reason, God steps out of the text and gives us this commentary. A man is going to leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. What does that mean? Is that a statement about sex? Yeah, it's inclusive of sex, but that's not the point of the passage. It's as though this person, Adam, is going to look at this lady, Eve, and say, that's a part of me. We're one. Oh, we're separate. She can go to Costco while I go to the ball game, but we're one. We're one. We are now one. And there's the fuzzy math, see, of the Bible. Two become one in a marriage. It's the fuzzy math of the Trinity. How many gods are there? One. Existing in three persons. Three are one. See this? And the point is that you ought to recognize that your whole goal in marriage is to maximize that oneness. You ought to be aiming at divine oneness. You ought to want to be and be striving to be closer than close, because when you start to achieve some of that closer than closeness, you're touching on the divine. There's something significantly heavenly about that, something that is transcendent about that. By the way, you recognize that intuitively about a child, don't you? And here comes the convicting part. Are you ready? We intuitively sense this about our children, and so our children become a priority for us. But you do recognize in that verse that we just read that was requoted there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 31, clearly says that the bonding that I have with my child is temporary, and the bonding that I have with my spouse is lifelong. That's different. Those are two different bonds. One is lifelong and one is temporary. As a matter of fact, my kids that I feel so bonded to are designed by God to leave that bond of father and child and go and be bound to a lifelong bonding to their spouse. That's the way God set it up. And yet, how often do we show, not only to other people, but to our own children, that the bond of my relationship with my spouse is more important and to be valued above and is superior to my bond with you, Junior? How often do we do that? Or let's put it this way, how much emotional energy do you put into the bond with your children? How does it compare to the emotional energy that you put into your bond and your closeness with your spouse? I mean, think about our culture. Let's just get real, real poignant about this. You don't see many parent-child divorces at the county courthouse, do you? Right? They're not hauling in their kids going, I want divorce from that kid. And yet we want to tell those kids after we've just divorced our spouse, listen, you know what, I love you forever, though. Think about it. There's something counterintuitive about that. The Bible says the parent-child relationship and that bonding, that intimate bonding, is something that is in a real way cleft when they go off into the world. But the bonding I'm supposed to have with my spouse is supposed to be lifelong. And all I'm saying is if you as a parent invest more in your children's bond than you do in your spouse's bond, just like the rest of our culture does, something's messed up and unbiblical about your life. That's the bottom line. The last 20 years that I've been married, we've moved four times, four different homes we've been in. And every time my wife has come with me, every single time. Now, in the next 20 years, if I move four more times, I don't want my kids going with me on every move. Because I'll have a 28, 29-year-old. I'm absolutely, the welcome mat is not out. And the 28-year-old, when I move, it's no, you're not going with me. Because this bond of this tightness, this intimacy between me and my children, you know what? It's designed to just like a little pod, just to go and right into your own family now. But the one I have with my wife should last. The point is, what are you doing? To try and continue to deepen your closeness with close relationship. You're closer than close relationship with your spouse. What are you doing? You can't be close if you're not investing time and energy. That's why I often talk about date nights. Think about it. How often do I, here's a good question, say no to my children for the sake of my spouse? Do I say no to my children more for the sake of my spouse, or do I say no to my spouse more often for the sake of my children? Because I want to, and I've shared this before, I want to teach my children that my bond with my wife is more important than my bond with them. Does that sound like heresy? But that's the truth. I want to drag my kid crying on my leg. I want to go down the hall like this as I'm heading out to date night saying, Johnny, you're staying and I'm not going to be here with you. Off to the dreaded babysitter. Because my relationship with my wife is more important than my relationship with you. Go home and tell your kids that. And if you do, you'll be on your first step, if you live it out, to a kind of oneness, transcendent oneness that God wants to see in your marriage. Because I'm not telling you to love your kids less. You know that, right? I'm telling you to love your wife more. One flesh.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. Today's message is called Rethinking Marriage as a Transcendent Joy. Now, to share this complete study with someone you love, find helpful study notes and audio files free at focalpointradio.org. You know, the best way to love your kids is to love your spouse more. And you do that by becoming stronger and more grounded in the Word yourself. That's the reason why Focal Point exists. Just by listening today, we know you're serious about being a better wife or husband, and you're investing in your marriage by exploring the depths of Scriptures with us. Now, you can take this commitment one step farther as you send a financial gift. At Focal Point, we're not here to entertain or give itching ears what they want to hear. We're about rightly dividing the Word of Truth with straight-up, unvarnished Bible teaching that transforms your daily life with the power of God's Word. And as you're growing through listening, consider becoming a Focal Point partner today. By automating a set monthly gift, you'll receive every resource Pastor Mike's personally selected for you and get special incentives to keep your faith going strong. And this month, we're featuring The Intimate Marriage by R.C. Sproul. You'll find timeless principles and practical guidelines for a satisfying marriage that'll bring you lasting joy. To get a copy of The Intimate Marriage, become a monthly Focal Point partner, or give a much-needed one-time gift at focalpointradio.org. You can also write to Focal Point. Our address is Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And thanks in advance, because your faithful giving keeps this program going strong right here on this station. Even if you're not able to give, you can support the station when you let us know you're listening today. Check in today and get a free gift from Pastor Mike by calling 888-320-5885. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. Come back again tomorrow when Pastor Mike Fabares offers solid advice for staying tuned in to your spouse. Wednesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.